Well, good. Good to see everybody there and my family downstairs. As we open up, let's quiet our hearts, but I'd like to see if there's any prayer requests this morning that we can jointly lift up to the Lord as we get started. Any prayer requests or praises that we can share together.
By the way, I'm happy for your the MRI result.
Oh yeah, praise God. Okay. Thank you for sharing. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, it's good. It's good that there's no changes. and they're going to continue to monitor the pockets where there is growth. You know, there's growth of something. So they just need to monitor that.
They don't know, Pastor Alex, is that scar tissue, or they don't know really what it is?
To be honest, they don't know what it is. You know, it could be scar tissue. The oncologist says that it's probably not. She says probably cancer that's there, but it's not growing aggressively. So, you know, it's allowing me to be here. And I texted a few of the boys, like the younger boys enjoyed, you know, reaching out on that. So like Milton texted me, and Jonathan Chin had texted me on that. And yeah, I shared with them that it's just a great reminder for me. All of my understanding of how God wants me to understand health and how I need to live my life. And it makes me very purposeful and very passionate for the days that I have here. So, yeah, Scott, thanks for asking. Most people don't ask that type of question, but yeah, they're not sure if it's scar tissue or if it's cancer. The oncologist says that it's, you know, she thinks it's cancer. It's just not growing. So, as Pastor James said to me one time, it'd be a powerful witness to see someone living with cancer, you know, in the midst, right? I'm glad to be that testimony for the Lord. Yeah. So thank you all for your prayers, and we keep praying for one another. All right, any other prayer requests this morning? Okay, great. Let's we got a lot packed this morning. I don't like to rush it too much, so let's just go to the Lord in prayer and give him praise and our attention. Father, we come before you this morning, and we recognize that you are always with us. We may not always be abiding in the vine, but we thank you that your presence is always with us. And there also biblically seems to be a special presence when your people are gathered together under your name. And so, Lord, we want to direct our attention to you. We want to tune in, Lord, to your voice. We want to hear from the teaching of your word, the presenting of your word, and through such means, through the power of the written word, your spirit would reveal and speak to us and show us your wonderful truths, Lord. We pray that the two requests brought up this morning, or the praise and the prayer request, are both related to health. We pray for our dear sister, Teresa. And Lord, when I heard her share this at Thursday night prayer meeting, knowing that number one, she hardly shares, and she's a private person by nature, but Lord, for her to share and ask for prayer, I thank you that we have the privilege of being her spiritual family. And I hope that she treasures that she is part of this spiritual family, where there is a group of people that every Thursday night would come rain or shine, be willing to be there to hear the request and to commit her up into prayer. And we do that this morning. We lift our dear sister into your hands. And she's going to be facing probably a long road ahead. And knowing her, like many other brothers and sisters, she probably has enough grit to take some of the pain. But Lord, I pray that rather than humanistically trying to sustain ourselves, I pray that she would depend on you for her sustenance, and that she can experience you in your sustenance in her life. I pray that we all would be children who depend upon the Heavenly Father. I pray that you help our church, our brothers and sisters, come to a deeper and deeper understanding of how you want us to understand health and safety and our life and death. I pray that you would give us a perspective for what each day that is given to us means, whether we are in good health or not. I pray that in all circumstances, we would be people full of thanks. And under all circumstances, we would be a people of praise. So Lord, this morning, we praise your holy name. We adore you for being our great Yahweh, our God, our King, our prophet, our priest. And we look to you. We thank you that even though we are so often inwardly looking, so often bent to think of our own comforts and our own individual needs, I thank you that you are always present and that there are moments in our life by your grace where we can look upwards and see the one who is greater than us and the one whose purpose for us fulfills our every need. Thank you, God, that together as a group, we look to you. And so we look to you now. If you find that your children are willing to listen, I pray you speak, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good. Let me share screen. How do I do this again? Share screen. Okay. Let me know if you guys see. Yes. Thumbs up.
Yes.
Okay, great. We're in Deuteronomy. And last week, it's neat. You know, my brother Frank had, okay, can you guys see what I'm seeing? Can you guys see the, I can't see.
It says loading.
It's loading, okay. Is it your screen loading? Is it mine? What's going on here? Oh, there it is. Can you see?
Yes.
Okay, great. Well, you know, my brother Frank, furthers our studies. He indicated that seeing the hints of Jesus, the Messiah, all, you know, in little pockets in Deuteronomy, he said that's really drawing him. And so we're taking this last detour, or maybe not detour, but this last kind of a segment in Deuteronomy to find Jesus. Jesus is all over the Old Testament from the beginnings of creation. And so it would make sense that having the privilege to look back and find where scripture points to Jesus in the Old Testament, I think is powerful. So last week, Frank was leading us finding Jesus in Deuteronomy. We see him listed out as our prophet, right? This is a verse I believe he led us to. I wasn't able to sit in the whole class last week, but Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord, your God." If anyone wants to read this, go ahead. Okay, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses speaking, "like Moses from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So a prophet like Jesus is to be lifted up, right? And in the Old Testament, we know very clearly we see so many examples of prophets. Prophets were the mouthpiece of God and to the people, right? They're the mouthpiece. I mean, that's the easiest, you know, six-year-old definition for anyone to understand. This is a mouthpiece, a megaphone that God can speak through this person, if you can imagine that, to his people. So I wanted to ask, and oftentimes in our prophets, we would see them beginning with the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." So I wanted to take a quick moment, maybe 5 minutes or so. Grab your Bibles open to the book of Isaiah. Pop your phones open if you want, and turn to Isaiah chapters 1 and chapter 40. What are the different types of pronouncements a prophet makes to the people of God? Meaning, the question would be, if phrased differently, you know, there's all different types of messages that God gives to his people, right, through the mouthpiece. What are different types of pronouncements? What are different types of concepts, words that God would give to his people, right, through the prophet? So, Daniel, why don't you give us just, 3 minutes, all right? Because it takes about 1 minute each person reading out and figuring that out. So 3 minutes, just in groups of three, all right? Let's do that this morning, and we'll come back in 3 minutes. Do your best. All right, so what are the different type of pronouncements that we see from a prophet of the Lord? Maybe you guys didn't understand the question. I think Daniel was struggling with it too, more with my English, not with my, right? So what are different types of pronouncements that a prophet would make? This exercise really should have taken really quickly. Is my fault. I misplanned it. What do you guys think?
Okay, judgment. Said,
yes.
Mm-hmm. Judgment.
Okay, judgment of over sin, right? Chapter 1, verse 27 says, chapter 1, verse 4 says, there's judgment, a sinful nation, right? So absolutely, we see that a prophet can speak against sin. But then when you look at verse 27, which I had a typo there, it says, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness, right? So they're going to be restored if they repent in righteousness, right? So what type of pronouncement would that be? Sometimes a prophet pronounces against sin. Sometimes a prophet pronounces what?
Mission.
Good, repentance, right? Salvation, right? So we see a call to repent sometimes, right? And also in chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, sometimes we see that prophets declare forgiveness, right? In chapter 40, verse 1 and 2 in Isaiah, you see the prophet saying, "Comfort my people, your iniquity is pardoned," right? So we see different types of pronouncements from the prophets, right? So think about that. Jesus, as we see Jesus, that the Lord God, the Yahweh, your Adonai, will raise up for you a prophet one day from among you, from your brothers. You will listen to him. There will be pointing forward to a prophet who will not only speak against sin, your sin, a call to repent and to declare forgiveness, because the prophet declares God's forgiveness, God's pardon for your iniquities, and also to declare comfort, right? Okay, great. So we saw this last week, right? This is the prophet, the mouthpiece to the Lord, pointing to Jesus, who is later called to be the prophet of God, right? From among us. Now, to this week, we're going to be looking for the hints of Jesus as king. So what are the different roles and responsibilities of a king, would you say? Give me some of your take. Just speak out loud for a few seconds here. What do you think of the role and responsibility when we say king?
Protection.
Okay, protection. Good.
To manage.
Okay, manage what?
Manage the disciples, manage the people.
Okay, the people, this country. Right, right, right. Okay, so we don't think disciples yet, right? You know, okay. We don't want to front load it too much, but just any king. So protection.
Judgment.
What was that?
Judgment.
Judgment. Okay, the king can pronounce judgment. Okay, good.
Well, being a role model.
Okay, a king is a role model. Okay. Think, you know, none of us have had a king over us. Okay, so don't load too much right now. Everything that we know about a king from Jesus, right? Obviously, we're just thinking about in general. Like, watch, think about the movies you've seen, right?
A king can bring status to a country.
Hmm. So?
A symbol.
Okay, a symbol and status. How so? How can a king bring status? What does that mean?
Well, the king represents a country, and if okay. if he's
a good king, right? Yeah. You know, to thread that up, the quality of his person as a king, right, would elevate the status of the land, perhaps, right? Yeah, or the elevate the status of his people. Okay, that's good. I didn't think about that. Anything else? How about the responsibilities of a king?
I was going to add to, giving status is like, you know, the king has the ability to grant citizenship to his kingdom or elevate someone's position within the kingdom.
That's good. So let me ask you guys, we spent a few months in Deuteronomy. Do you remember any time, just by saying yes or no, do you remember if there's anything? Because remember, Deuteronomy was repeating a lot of the Mosaic law, right? The Mosaic law, the law of God under that covenant. We went through literally some of the random laws before. Do you guys remember anything in Deuteronomy talking about a king? Yes or no? Just say no if you don't remember.
No.
Okay.
No.
Any yes? Okay.
There's a king.
There is a king? Is there a king even in the time of Deuteronomy?
Not yet.
No. Okay. Yeah. So check this out. Look at this. All right. Feel free to read this. Now, tell me if this brings back a recollection, because we did read this, but tell me if you remember now reading it. Okay. Would someone volunteer to read this?
I'll read it, Pastor Alex.
Thank you, Scott.
Laws concerning Israel's kings, 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt, nor acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of a kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of his law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law, and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Deuteronomy 7:14-20.
Okay, thank you. So this is, now anybody just say, yes, I remember reading this. Anybody? Not really, right? Okay, that's okay. I was flying through this passage one time, just along with a litany of different, seemingly random, random texts in the law. I talked about that day, how random it seems that anyways, we won't go there. So we did read this already, but this seems to be, right, as it was subtitled, Laws Concerning Israel's Kings. This is almost like a checklist. Can you see, can you identify the different parts? I'm going to give you a hint. There are five things to check over that God says in his law. First of all, he says, when you come to the land that the Lord is giving you, right? You haven't crossed into the land yet. You will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And the Lord says, you may indeed set a king over you. So first of all, setting a king over themselves, the Lord not only was prophesying that for them, but also he's saying, you may indeed set a king over you, right? It's not like it's a bad thing, but what are the qualifications? Feel free to use your annotation tool and hit some of these up. My only hint is that there's five, so. Or just shout it out. You don't have to annotate it. I'm just using annotation for those of you who are more shy to speak, okay? One from among your brothers, okay? So it's not a foreigner. Okay, good. Someone found that when he sits on the throne, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law. Someone says, okay, you may not acquire many wives. Okay. I would say 18 and on is one, right? Okay. So, okay. Four, not acquire excessive silver and gold. Okay. There's one more in there. Okay. And I would put 18 and 19 and 20 all as one command, right? Because it's about writing yourself. You know, it's not just the act of writing the copy of the law. It's so that the law will be with him. He shall read this copy that he handwrites for himself, right? If you guys remember this, and that so his heart may not be lifted up and he'll be able to keep the word of the Lord. And very good. Someone just highlighted the last one, number five. He must not acquire many horses. What does that mean for himself? It's going to cause the people to return to Egypt. So horses represent something, right? So if I was to, if someone can clear the screen for me and clear the drawings. So right now we see five parts of the checklist, right? Number one, God says, okay, it's okay to have a king over you. Even though I am your king, you will ask for a king. But when you do, this king must be from among your brothers. Okay, must be not a foreigner. Okay. Number two, must not acquire horses. And what does that represent? Number three, he shall not acquire many wives. Okay. That might be pretty obvious what that represents. And not shall he acquire excessive silver and gold. And number five, you know, write a copy of the law, handwrite it so that, and keep this handwritten copy of the law with you and read in it every day. So you may learn to fear the Lord your God by keeping the words and following the commands, okay? So in your own words, how would we say this checklist, right? So if I took a gander at it, using our own words, number one, this king must be what? Anyone want to take a gander? Okay. This king has to be one of God's own people, All right. So you have to be of the people Israel. You have to be of the line within Israel. Okay. That's what God's saying. It's got to be among the brothers of Israel, not a foreigner, not outside of Israel. Number two, horses represent power, right? I think, you know, for any of you who've studied culture, horses represent power, power for your armies, power for work. So don't seek, though, many horses. Otherwise, you're going to cause your people to return to Egypt in order to acquire power. It's don't seek your own power and don't lead people to look to other sources for help outside of God, right? So even though you're a king under God, you got to remember all the power, all your help comes from God. Don't lead people to look to other nations, help outside of God. Number three, notice what he says about wives, right? He says, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest what? What does it say?
Be distracted.
Right. Lest his heart turn away. Don't get distracted by the women. Don't let women or many wives turn your heart away, right? And don't get distracted by money, because money, don't acquire that much excessive silver and gold. That will turn your heart away from the Lord. And then number five, how would you sum this up, right? You got to write God's law, keep it with you, read it every day, so you'll be able to keep it, so you'll be able to follow it, right? So this is, believe it or not, this is a checklist that God gave to the people of Israel well before they ever even asked for a king, right? So that should already strike you as something, that God put qualifications for a king in his law before they even asked for a king. They weren't even asking for a king right now. If you wanted to know the difference, this was probably a good amount of time before the first king. Who was the first king of Israel? When did they start asking for a king?
After Judges,
King Saul. Okay, after Judges, right. And Israel was in facing turmoil. And when they were facing the great Philistine threat, that was when Samuel was a prophet. Israel requested for a king. That was 350 years approximately after Deuteronomy. So it's less than 350, but it's about 350 if you round up, after this was written, right? So this is like 300 years later, they were facing the need. They asked for a king. And if you remember seeing in 1 Samuel after Judges, Peter's right, they said, now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Who was this first king that was appointed? This is the quick stuff. I want to get through this real quickly, right? So it's obviously King
Saul.
And then after Saul, and Saul's reign was just complete chaos, leading the people astray from the Lord, causing many of the people to be slaughtered, himself being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit leaving him. Then the king after him was King
David.
David, very good. And David was a king after the Lord's own heart, God's own heart, except at the end of David's reign, even though he brought peace to the kingdom, he brought all this chaos because of his own sins, right? It wasn't even until 1 Kings 8 to 10, you really see Israel at their best. You know, things are really starting to settle in. They're in the promised land. The nations are now actually amazed. They're now actually looking into this king, like Janet had said, And because of the stature of Solomon, who when he was introduced, God said, ask for whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. And Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for power. He did not ask for his own name to be lifted up. He asked for what? He asked for wisdom. And the Lord granted him wisdom. And the status of Solomon, that pure heart before God, he became someone that all the nations were like, wow, this is now a kingdom of status. Look at their king, right? And so this was a smooth, finally, time for Israel. King Solomon, the world knew about King Solomon, right? And yet, right after it talks about Israel at its best, in verse 11, we see, chapter 11, we see now King Solomon, what, loved many foreign women. Okay, lists all these type of different women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people, don't enter into marriage with them. Neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And yet Solomon clung to the, it's right there. He loved many foreign women and he clung to them. He had 700 wives, princesses, concubines. Now, some of this, when you're marrying foreign wives at that time, if you guys ever read Chinese wuxia, or you look at those Chinese soap operas, or back in the emperor times and kings, why do kings marry foreign princesses? To form
alliances,
right? To form power plays, to get more power. So not only does he love them, but he's marrying them. He's looking to other places for power, right? And his wives turn away his heart. So what do we see with even this King Solomon? His heart was turned away. And it specifically says his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. I'm just going to take a tangent here for a moment, because this caused me to meditate, and I want you to talk about it in your group. So I'm going to give you a few minutes here. What are different ways that a person's heart becomes not wholly true to the Lord? Because I don't know if anyone in here loves many foreign women. I mean, Scott married a foreign woman, singular, right? So I think that's allowable, right? So I don't think it's the fact that it's a foreign woman, but that he loved many, right? 700. But we need to think, what are things today that turns a person's heart so that our hearts become not wholly true to our Lord God? Daniel, why don't you give us groups of three and allow us to think about that for a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes, and just talk about that. Think about that. What are things today that may cause someone's heart to not wholly be true, wholly, completely be true to the Lord our God? Group, as you talked about it, was there anything that just kind of stood out to you that anybody made a comment of, someone in your group? What do you think?
We talked about things that were really too materialistic and too conforming to the world too much.
Okay. Yeah. So how does that do that? How does that cause our heart to not... cause our heart to be turned away?
Follow the worldly ways, follow the way the world would do things, not how God wants us to do us necessarily.
Okay, so I'm going to poke at that then, okay. Scott. So that means all of us who follow worldly ways, our hearts are always turned away.
No, not necessarily. We can still glorify you like through our work, mm-hmm. school and things like that. We can glorify God, you know,
All right, so let's dig a little deeper. Like what are ways that a person's heart may turn away
you're asked to do something unethical, say at work or at school, do something unethical that kind of goes against God's teachings.
Okay.
You know, like, well, this is a competitor, you know, a job is to something, you know, under the table so we get ahead. Maybe something, he used to work in business, Pastor Alex, you know, okay. It's very, probably opportunities for things to be unethical.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hey, this may be another tangent off of a tangent, but is it possible when we're talking about all the, you know, when we're talking about all the reminders, right? You know, the Tefillin and the mezuzah, trying to remember God's law. Is it possible to do all of God's law and the heart is not true to the Lord?
Mm-hmm. So even, how about in another phrase, what if we do things, everything ethically and morally?
Yeah.
What if we are consistent in our quote unquote church attendance? We're even in fact serving in ministry and our heart is being turned away, right? So you can be a very, let's not even talk about moral corrupt behavior. So you're trying to, you know, you're looking pretty upright. I mean, you're kind of, you know, we have people on this call that I'm sure if you look at them, they're like, hey, they're really involved right now. They're, you know, they look like they're in good shape. And yet your heart is, and no one may know, right? No one may know, but your heart has, for some reason been turning away from the Lord. You know, how do we know that? How do we identify that? Right. So let's get beyond Sunday school you know, answers in that way. Let's start to think about this deeper. But I'm gonna let you think about that on your own, because I think that each one of us need to examine and ask the Spirit to reveal and show us, hey, we're behaviorally doing all the right things. Where might there be idolatry in my heart? Where might my heart not truly, wholly be true to the Lord? In what ways, you know, have my heart turned away from His face? To seek Him for that, right? To seek Him for that. We are in a different paradigm because we have the Holy Spirit with us and empowering us. That is not to say that things don't happen in life, and it's not only because we choose to sin. There is the hindrances of our love for the Lord come not only from our own flesh, but come from the world, come from the enemy. So how do we learn to identify that, right? But in this case here, even in a state at which Israel is at its best, when we can see that a person who started so strong has now been turned away, not only for women, but for power, and has turned away from the Lord. When we look at this checklist that God gave 300 years before the kings of Israel, this is fascinating to me, right? That God would list these things out. And God is not only about checklists, right? So I'm using that word intentionally. But if I was to ask you, and we obviously see where Solomon, one of Israel's brightest kings, did not meet these areas. But really, if I can boil it down with you right now, from all that we're reading and from that little text kind of just hidden in God's law, what is the main thing that the people needed from their king? What would be, why would God tell the king these specific things? What is the main thing that God would recognize that the people of the king needed from their king? If you can boil it down into one idea, what would it be?
Pastor Alex, so in a class, I think maybe a summary that I can get from this is, it's not just someone who is of God's people, right, per se, but someone who is actively with the Lord. If I think about, for example, point number five, right, God's law, keep it with you, read it, right? It's more than just memorization of what it is. And, you know, to answer your previous question, what we do is more of the external aspect, but who we allow to be in that, like, ruler seat of our lives, is it us or is it Jesus sitting on that? And when that's kind of like, it depends on who's sitting on that. It's the person who's steering in the directions of our motives.
So you guys know what Kai's talking about, right? He's talking about the diagram, even by Campus Crusade, that either had Jesus sitting on the throne of your life or not, right? So it's having God being able to speak into all the areas of your life. But when we talked about here, Kai was saying they don't need necessarily a king who behaviorally does all the right things. Kai's saying, what I'm hearing you say, right, Kai, is they need a king who knows God so intimately, who fears God, who loves God, who ensures that if he's connected right with God, he's so familiar with God that he's able to have all of this, the benefit then comes to the people, right? Because the king that's on the throne would be totally dialed in, totally tracking with God. And so God's rule in his life, right, then helps him to affect his rule over his people, the people of Israel. Do you guys understand that? You guys tracking with that? Right. So if there was one main thing, Kai is helping us to see that it's not checklist 1, 2, 3. Yeah, they're not seeking their own power. Yeah, they're not just being distracted by women. They're not being distracted by money. They're of God's people. Yeah, okay, there's that. But Kai's saying it's something greater. It's where number five is going in those last few verses of Deuteronomy 17. It's that this person, it's not even just about writing it down and keeping it reading. It's about something deeper. It has something to do with what we've been talking about in the Shema, something to do with your whole heart that is so aligned where God's rule over you as king affects your rule over the people. And as you all said, then the people of the king are all blessed by the quality of the king, right? You guys tracking with that? Yes, right? Yes. Okay. Because then if your king is under the rule of God, completely under the rule of God, knows God's heart. That's what Pastor James and I say all the time. It's like, know the God's heart is not just his law, not just his word. You got to know the spirit of the law. You got to know the heart of God in the matter. And if you are intimate with God and you know that, then the king's benefit to the people then will be directly proportional to where that king is dialed in with God. Yes? Yes? Understand? Do you guys understand me or you're not understanding me?
I have a question. Oh, sorry. Go.
Yeah.
Sorry to break your flow mojo.
You broke my flow, bro. All right, man. Like,
what?
Cold water me.
Before I even get there, honestly speaking, what brings, we're talking about a king, it brings the people that the that is subject to the king. It brings peace when I know the king has protected me, which usually is military power, right? We say a good president or a good king, regardless, the leader would provide the military power, enough food, give enough benefits, give enough, you know, healthcare, enough land. These are qualities of actually a good king. In fact, the Israelites, you know, enjoy that abundance. I'm just trying to, you know, why is the law the main requirement for this king? I think there's a difference. Why is the law the only requirement for this king? The positive requirement. We know the negatives. But out of all the requirements, it's just the law. No wisdom, no managing it right, no military power.
Right. In fact, it's saying don't get distracted by those things, right? A king who is, you know, it's not talking about the king who has power, the king who has, you know, great benefits to the people, you know, from his social security to the military security, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so go tell us, Frank, as you led us, why would the law be so critical for the king of Israel?
Well, I think it is going back to what you're trying to say, right? This is going to, you know, this is the one that really protects us or offers us blessing. I would think it's all the other tangent stuff, right? Ancillary things. But it's pointing to one king who uses the law to bring about blessing for everyone else, right? Which is, I'm thinking that's where you're bringing us to the New Testament.
No,
really.
All right, good.
I think you touched up on it, Pastor Alex. I think when we look at the question here and the question before in our sharing is we want a king that, to Frank's point, keeping the law, but it's not just keeping the law, but it's truly understanding the heart of why those laws were given by God, so that you understand God's law, the principles behind it. So it's not a black and white, do this and a checklist. It's understanding God's heart on why he set these laws so that you have a good understanding of God himself, right? And then to Kai's point is when you have a king like that follows God's law because of his understanding of God's heart, all the blessing and the security and the comfort all comes through that king, flows to the people. You know, so I think another thing is what, you know, a very important thing for the king, what we need from the king when we see that in God himself as the true king is his revelation of his heart. The revelation of his heart. Yeah.
Right. So the king, you're saying...
Are we trying to answer that question still, or are we talking about something else now?
Well, I don't know. Frank took us in another direction. I think that's okay.
I think there are two perspectives to this. There is what the people want, and then there is what God says, all right, you want this, but this is my requirement. What the people want, I feel, because people are not that complicated. They're very simple. They just want a leader. That's my perspective. Like they just want a leader to put structure.
And hopefully a good leader. Yes. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's kind of like a unspoken rule. Like if we want a leader, they assume it's going to be a good leader. And they just want somebody who's going to put some structure in society, and they don't have to worry about it. Like, they're just going to run the place, and then people can just go about their lives. and things will just flow. But then God is like, okay, you want a leader, but these are the requirements. But do the people really care about God's requirement? That's another thing, right? Mm-hmm. Does the king that was appointed, does he care about keeping these requirements? That's quite another thing. Mm-hmm. But of course, if the king keeps it, might not be a king, might be a prime minister or a president, that doesn't really matter, right? Just the leader of that nation, if he keeps it, then obviously the nation can be blessed. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, if he doesn't keep it, you have a corrupt nation, you have all kinds of problems. Mm-hmm. And then the society starts to break down. So right. God in his wisdom knows how to keep a society intact.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I said, what is the main thing though, right? And that's why I said, what is the main thing? The main thing that allows the king to bring that type of blessing upon the people. And that's why I think Kai was getting at that point, right? I think Kai was getting at the point where it's not even so much of the checklist. These are things, but ultimately they come down to a person who truly has the rule of God in their own life, and that intimacy with God, that familiarity with God and the heart behind the law will bring the blessing to the people. That's kind of what you get out of this text.
Pastor Alex.
And yet, whether it was King, you know, David, you know, we talk about the top, you know, Hall of Famer kings for Israel. I mean, you can't get higher than Solomon and David. Solomon from the perspective of the world, David as the man after God's own heart. You can't get kings today of Israel that are like higher than these Hall of Famers, and yet they failed. They failed this. This prerequisite was 350 years before these kings even existed, right? And what's cool is that when I was reading this over this, verse 15 really struck me because it says, right, God permits this, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God, Yahweh, will choose. Okay, so Yahweh is the one who will ultimately choose the king, right? That caught my attention, right? For the sake of time, right, you know, we're just going to jump to it because we're looking for Jesus. You know, we've found Jesus in Deuteronomy. I mislabeled this, you know, last week was our prophet, right? But we see through today that God's king has to be a king who truly loves God, follows him in order to be a great king. The great king in God's eyes is the one who completely is under the rule of God himself, who's so intimate and under God's own authority, right? He's so familiar with God's heart and God's ways behind the checklist that he can be the king who can truly lead the people and truly bring that blessing and that status and that authority of God over his people, right? I put something here about a victorious life. Like this type of a king, the king that is completely himself under the rule of God, who is so intimate with God himself, is the only king who can lead his people into a victorious life following God. Right? That's what I see even in these commands, defining what a great king is. And where David and King Solomon and every other king of Israel failed, right? Obviously, everything that we've been seeing in Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament points to our need for the king, right? And we don't even have time to read these verses, but there's so many verses from the Gospels to Revelations that describe the authority, the kingship, the name that is above all names in our Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately fulfills not only what we saw last week, the role of the prophet, but the role of this week we see the king, right? So As we end, I guess, you know, what are your thoughts on this? You know, I probably should just end because I want to be respectful to the many brothers and sisters who are involved in children worship, but maybe you guys could share this, you know, for next week, or we hold this over. Like, what are your thoughts on this? That all these concepts of Jesus being seen in Deuteronomy is pointing forward. They didn't know, but they knew something was coming. And we live now with the King who does not fail, right? We now live with the King, Jesus himself. But what are the ways that we can now better follow and love and even draw near to our King, right? I'll let you guys sit with that. For the sake of time, it's 10:40. I don't want to go too long over. I want to be respectful to our children worship and our chair people and music people for Sunday. So let me wrap up with a word of prayer, and you guys can camp on that your own yourselves. Father, we asked ourselves in the beginning, Frank asked us last week, do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? Do we see Jesus in Deuteronomy? And the answer is yes, we do. We don't even have to dig around to find it, Lord. It is there. Jesus was from the very beginning there in all of creation. Jesus was being foreshadowed in even the book of Deuteronomy. And yet when Jesus was fulfilled, fulfilling all of these promises and all of these foreshadowings, Philippians 2 reminds us that before he was given the name above all names, he had to lay aside his majesty. And humbled himself, coming in the lowly form of a man. But even as a man, he came even as a lower form. He came in the lowest form of man. He came in the form of a servant. That's why he deserves, Lord, the name that is above every name. That is why every knee will bow before his name. And Lord, we need your help to speak to us. I wonder, Lord, where is your kingship in our life today? Because you are the good King. Is your rule and your reign and your intimacy with the Father affecting us? Because you have changed our identity. You have changed our status. As one brother said earlier, Lord, you've changed our status. You have the authority to do that. And so we have to reflect, Lord, I pray, on our intimacy with the King. I pray that you help us to ask ourselves, do we love the King? So Father, thank you for speaking to us. I pray that we had brothers and sisters who are listening, tuning into you, and not just to ritualistic words, religious words. Father, we pray that our hearts can also be tuned into yours. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.